Our scripture reading again this Lord's Day is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24, the concluding verses in this letter Paul wrote. This will be our last sermon on this passage, also our last sermon for now on the book of Ephesians. And so let's now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know my affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let us, may God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let's now pray. Heavenly Father, you have spoken through your word, and we, your people, have given ear. We have heard the words of your mouth. And now, Lord, we pray, may your teaching as found in your word, may it drop upon us, your people, as rain. And may your words distill in our hearts as dew, as raindrops on the tender plant, and as showers upon the grass. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we will be looking for the last time at this concluding section of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And as you know, this is the section where the Apostle Paul tells us that the Christian life is a battle in the spiritual realm against spiritual forces. And we engage in this battle daily. We engage in this when we fight temptations that both come to us internally from this remaining sin nature, this inclination to rebel against God. And also, they come to us externally because we live in a world that's in rebellion against God. And we engage in this battle daily when we try to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and to regard everything else in life as a secondary priority that is in service to this one primary priority, seeking God's righteousness and his kingdom. And we engage in this battle daily when we wrestle to maintain a consistent worldview, a consistent view of life that's built upon the teaching of Scripture, which is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And we engage in this battle when we testify to others of our faith in Jesus Christ, when we share with them the good news of the kingdom, when we challenge them to the obedience of faith. That's the spiritual battle. It involves many other things as well. Now, in our passage for today, Paul describes for us the Christian spiritual armor. Now, what we will do today in our last sermon on this section is we'll review Paul's description of each piece of the equipment that's in the Christian armor. And then we will finish our series by considering today what Paul has to say about prayer near the end of this passage. So let's now quickly review each piece of the armor. We've been over this through our sermons a number of times. We'll just quickly review it to help keep it in our minds so that we can understand this passage better when we read it on our own. Now, first, Paul mentions the military belt, and this is what prevented the soldier's loose tunic from interfering with his movements in battle. It also helped secure his breastplate and the scabbard that held his sword. It helped secure these to his body. Now, I believe that Paul is here referring to the Christian's sincere commitment to God's revelation of truth as the only infallible rule in life. And this confident commitment to God's objective truth is what holds our armor in place. And next, Paul refers to the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the Christian has both heart righteousness based on sanctification and legal righteousness based on justification. I remember when I early preached on this passage, I tried to figure out which of these two Paul was talking about. I finally concluded he's just talking about our righteousness, and it involves both of these, so we don't need to pick and choose. It involves them both. And the heart righteousness that's based on sanctification, that process of growing holiness through the power of Christ, that gives us credibility as we try to communicate the gospel message of Jesus through both our lives and our words. You see, heart righteousness enables us to practice what we preach, as opposed to being Christians in name only, who can talk the talk but don't have the ability to walk the walk. That gives us credibility in our lives as Christians. Now, our legal righteousness, which is based on justification, that gives us confidence. Confidence in our calling as soldiers of Christ, even though we know that we are still unworthy in terms of personal merit. We can never do enough to earn God's pleasure and favor. But we know in this legal righteousness that God has forgiven our every sin for Christ's sake, based on what he has done for us. And God has also reckoned to our legal account before him the perfect righteousness of Christ. And this is our confidence, because this is a perfect legal righteousness that we can never improve upon. That's the breastplate. Now, Paul next mentions the military shoe. The military shoe was what enabled the soldier to march quickly over long stretches of difficult terrain, and it also enabled the soldier to take a firm stand in the midst of battle, because these shoes had nails as cleats, as to work as cleats in them. Paul says the Christian's military shoe is the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Christian possesses the good news that he is at peace with God through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And this is his preparation to do the work as a spiritual soldier that he should do. Knowing that he is right with God gives the Christian a readiness to go to the battlefield when God calls him, and then an ability to stand firm there on the battlefield in the midst of the fight. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, next, Paul mentions the shield of faith, that shield which deflects the fiery darts of the enemies and renders them harmless. Now, how does that work? Well, faith accepts the true description of reality which God has given to us in the Bible, and this deflects temptations. Our acceptance of God's definition of our real situation in life effectively deflects the fiery darts of the evil one. Let's say that the devil throws at us a fiery dart, trying to tempt us with the idea that sin will make us happier. Well, faith is a shield. Faith in God's word, as the shield says, that God is our true joy in life, and that the pleasure of sin will quickly turn into sorrow. Well, another fiery dart thrown at us says that worldliness will help us avoid pain and rejection in this life. Well, that may be true, but faith as a shield reminds us that peace with God is our only joy. And it's the only true joy, and the only joy that truly satisfies, the only joy that truly lasts and will not fade away. So the shield of faith in what God tells us about reality deflects the fiery darts of the evil one. Now, next Paul mentions the helmet of salvation. When the Christian is assured that he is saved, then he knows that whatever happens to him in this life, he's still in a very real sense safe and protected because he's right with God. And this assurance of salvation gives the Christian confidence as he confronts the difficulties and dangers of this life. And next, Paul mentions the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the soldier can use his sword as a defensive weapon to block the blows of the enemy's sword. And when the devil does attack us with temptations and threats, we can deflect these assaults by going to Scripture and seeing what God's Word has to say. And we can use these appropriate passages to deflect the blows of the evil one. But the sword can be used that way, but the soldier's sword was primarily an offensive weapon. And we use the Word of God offensively in offense when we share the gospel message with others and challenge people to the obedience of faith. We use the Word of God as an offensive weapon when we quote the Word of God in defense of what is true and what is right. So that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And finally, Paul mentions prayer, and that's what we will primarily be talking about today. Now, some regard prayer, as Paul uses it in this passage, as an additional piece of armor. Some view prayer, as Paul uses it in this passage, as a second offensive weapon in addition to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This view does have some very respectful people that view this way, and I think primarily of John Bunyan. You've probably all heard Pilgrim's Progress. That was a book which as a child I was raised with, and I read it as a teenager. Matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon said that he read through Pilgrim's Progress once every year. It's such a good review of basic gospel truths. Charles Spurgeon being the great Baptist preacher in the Victorian England, the 19th century. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. And in this allegory, the main character is named Christian. And at a certain point in the story, Christian is brought into an armory and he's fitted with armor. Now, this is all an allegory. It has to do with spiritual truths. Now, Christian, after being fitted with this spiritual armor, resumes his journey, his pilgrimage, Pilgrim's Progress, and he soon encounters a monster named Apollyon, and this monster is the devil. Now, Christian battles Apollyon with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The devil rains his blows upon the Christian deflects them by answering them with Scripture. The devil claims that Christian belongs to him, because Christian was once a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. And he claims that Christian belongs to him because even though Christian is saved, he still commits sins. And the devil, the outlaw, claims that everyone who breaks God's law is one of his band of outlaws. Well, Christian quotes Scripture in the battle against Satan to prove that God has forgiven his sins, to prove that he's been delivered from the power of sin. And using the Word of God, Christian defeats the evil one after a very protracted battle. in that battle, he uses the sword of the Spirit. Now, after this battle, Christian continues his journey, and his next trial is that he comes to a very frightening place, a place where he thinks that the sword is not the weapon of choice. Let me read you a few sentences from Pilgrim's Progress at this point in the story. About the midst of this valley, I perceived the mouth of hell to be, and it stood also hard by the wayside. Now thought Christian, what shall I do? And ever and anon, the flame and smoke would come out in such abundance, with sparks and hideous noises, things which cared not for Christian's sword, as did Apollyon before. That he was forced to put up his sword and partake himself to another weapon called all prayer. So he cried in my hearing, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. You see, he's in another situation. He's not fighting an individual, the devil, Apollyon. So he says the sword of the Spirit is not adequate for this trial, which is a place that's filled with fear and a challenging place. And so he says, what I need here is another weapon, a different weapon, the weapon of prayer. Now, that is an interesting perspective, and there's certainly a lot of truth to it. Matter of fact, it is true. But the point is, I don't think that's what Paul is saying in our passage for today. I don't think in our passage for today, Paul is referring to prayer as an additional weapon, as an additional piece of armor. Now, I call my sermon the oil of all prayer. If we're going to continue this metaphor of armor, you know, it's a figure of speech. If we're going to continue the figure of speech, then I think it's best to refer not to oil, not to prayer as another weapon, but to prayer as oil, the oil of all prayer. Now, I say all prayer, that's John Bunyan's phrase, because Paul uses the adjective all four times in describing the use of prayer in spiritual battle. And I refer to the oil of all prayer because Paul says here that we're to pray in the Spirit. And oil is a common metaphor, a common figure of speech for the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Now, oil is not another weapon. It's not another piece of armor. Oil is something for use upon the rest of the armor to preserve it and to maintain its effectiveness. Now, that's a very appropriate metaphor for this context. But as appropriate as it may be, Paul doesn't mention oil here. And what I think Paul is doing here is that he's dropping the metaphor, dropping the figure of speech, and he's referring to prayer literally without using an additional figure of speech. He's saying, put on this metaphorical, this figure of speech armor. It's not real physical armor, it's spiritual armor. But do it literally with prayer. I think that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that the Christian must look to God in prayer as he receives this armor from Christ and as he puts it on. Matter of fact, this is the way it is in a hymn. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. That probably rings a bell with you because we sing that in a hymn. Now, putting on each piece of this armor with prayer, the Christian is acknowledging that Jesus and his saving work are the real substance of our armor. He's acknowledging that Jesus and his saving work are the life and the strength and the power which we need in order to wear this armor and to wield it. Because apart from Christ, we are nothing. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins. Prayer is our acknowledgement of our moment-by-moment dependency upon Jesus as we take our stand against evil for Him. The psalmist said this, Psalm 18, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so I shall be saved from my enemies. That's the attitude in which we pray as we put on our spiritual armor. And so the Christian must be in prayer as he girds himself with that certitude that God's word is indeed the ultimate truth. The Christian, he must be in prayer as he puts on that breastplate that consists both of a lifestyle consistent with his Christian testimony and an assurance that he has forgiveness and the perfect legal righteousness of Christ. He must be in prayer as he puts on those shoes which prepare him to march to the place of battle and to stand firm against the enemy when he gets there. He must be in prayer as he takes up the shield of faith, that conviction that what God says in his word is really true. He must be in prayer as he dons the helmet of an assurance that God has indeed saved him. He must be in prayer as he grasps the hilt of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. As he puts on this spiritual armor piece by piece, he is to pray to the Lord of hosts who trains his hands for war and his fingers for battle. He is to pray as he takes his stand against the evil one in the evil day, and he is to pray as he engages in battle with the enemy. Now, next, Paul describes prayer in some detail, and as I've said, he stresses this universal adjective, the word all. Now, Paul first deals with the question of the time of prayer. We are to be in prayer at all times, in every season. We are to be in prayer always. Now, of course, Paul didn't mean by this that we're to spend our entire day in a prayer closet on our knees, but we can spend our entire day standing on praying ground. Now, to be on praying ground is to be in a close fellowship with God. And to stay on praying ground, we need to confess quickly any sin that could disrupt our fellowship with God, and thus through our confession to seek God's fatherly forgiveness. To be on praying ground is to be in a state of continuous and conscious dependence upon God. To be on praying ground is to have a sense that we're living life moment by moment before the very face of God. The God who made the eye can see us. And we should ever be ready to pray a quick, secret prayer of petition, or praise, or confession, or thanksgiving as the occasion arises. We encounter a blessing in this life. Thank you, Lord. We have a decision to make. Guide me, Lord. We encounter a temptation, or a trial, or a challenge. Help me, Lord. We fall into a sin. Forgive me, Lord. We feel the uneasiness of anxious fear. Lord, give me your peace. We are to pray always, and every life experience is an occasion for prayer. Now, second, Paul tells us the types of prayer. First, the time of prayer, then the types of prayer. He says we're to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, we could translate this, not all prayer, but every kind of prayer and supplication. And every kind of prayer would refer to all possible legitimate forms of prayer. There's public and private prayer. There's spoken and silent prayer. There's the long and the short prayer. There are prayers of praise and adoration and worship, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving. We're to pray with all kinds of prayer in general, and we are to pray all kinds of supplications or petitions. This is what we often think of when we think of prayer, when we're asking God for something. The man of prayer is to be informed about the needs of the kingdom of God, needs both near and far, and he is to bring these situations before God. All kinds of supplications. He's to bring these needs before God as pleas for help. Now, why do we do this? You know, God already knows about these situations. Yet God wants us to bring these situations before him, to his attention. The purpose is not to inform God about these things because he already knows about them much better than we do. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to bring glory to God. We sing our supplications to the tune of faith, and this is music to God's ear. It's a form of worship. And the purpose is not only to bring glory to God as we exercise faith by asking him, it's also to remind us that God is our strength and stay, our fortress and tower, our shield and deliverer. The purpose is to remind us of our dependence upon God and to give us an opportunity to exercise faith. And God has chosen to use our prayers as a means through which he intervenes and acts within history. God in heaven hears the cries of his people, and then in a sense he comes down to earth and acts on their behalf. It's like a little child with a loving father. The father usually knows what the child needs. But think how much it means to the father when the child comes and asks in the proper spirit for these things. Now notice says that Paul says that that all this prayer is also to be in the Spirit. And this is a reference to the Holy Spirit who indwells the hearts of the people of God, and he's there to give us the spiritual power we need in order to pray. And he guides us into what we should be praying for. We pray in the Spirit. And beyond that, we learn elsewhere, Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. We are not always able to put into words the desires that are deep within our heart. We're not always able to consciously express these sanctified desires. And so we read in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit brings these before God, the things we have in our heart but cannot express in words. The Holy Spirit brings these before God as groanings that cannot be uttered. We pray in the Spirit because the Spirit gives us the power to pray, guides us how to pray, and prays the prayers that are in our hearts that we ourselves cannot express and put in words. There's the time of prayer. There are the types of prayer. And third, there is the manner of prayer. Paul in this passage says that we are to pray with a watchful alertness. I'm reminded of the test which God put to Gideon's army of 10,000 men. Now, Gideon brought this army of 10,000 men to a body of water to get a drink. Now, the majority of the soldiers got down on their hands and knees and lapped the water with their tongues like dogs. There were 300 out of this 10,000, however, who got down, who didn't get down on their hands and knees and drink like a dog. They cupped their hands and brought the water up to their mouth. Now, to get down on one's hands and knees to drink, is a careless way for a soldier to quench his thirst because he is vulnerable. He's unaware of what's going on round about him in such a position when he's on his hands and knees lapping water like a dog. The watchful way, the careful way for a soldier to drink is to bring the water to his mouth so he can remain alert and see what's happening. Now, God told Gideon that only the 300 out of the 10,000 were to remain in his army. Now, as soldiers of Christ, we are to be watchfully alert. We're not to be ostriches who bury our heads in the sand and do not pay attention to what's going on round about us. We're to be like the children of Issachar, because we read in 1 Chronicles that the children of Issachar, one of the tribes of Israel, they were the ones who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. That's the way we should be today as the people of God. The times are always changing. There are always new threats to the kingdom of God that are arising around us. The watchfully alert Christian knows where the enemy is threatening. He knows where the battle is raging. He knows where the church is weak and vulnerable. And in the midst of the chaos of spiritual war, and war is always chaos, the fog of war, In the midst of the fog of war, he perseveres with a perseverance that's characterized by specific, well-informed supplications, petitions to God for help. This is the watchfulness that's a part of the manner of prayer. Now we've considered the time of prayer always. We've considered the types of prayer, all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. We've considered the manner of prayer, being watchful with all perseverance and supplication. And fourth, Paul tells us the object of our prayers. We are to pray for all the saints. We are to pray for the saints in general, and we are to pray with specific, concrete requests for the saints whom we personally know about. And Paul in this passage asks the Ephesians that they pray specifically for him. He reminds them of the specifics of his situation. He is an ambassador for Christ. He is an apostolic representative of the kingdom of God. He is there in the city of Rome, the capital of the world of that day, on this most important of all missions. He is there in Rome to reveal the mysteries of the gospel. The mysteries. Now, of course, long before this, God had revealed the basic gospel to Adam and Eve after their fall into sin. The basic gospel that God revealed to Adam and Eve was the good news that the seed of woman would one day crush the head of the serpent, who is the devil. Now, Paul's mission was to proclaim not only the basic gospel, but the gospel in its then recently revealed new covenant form, the form in which it was filled with historical detail about the life and ministry of Jesus, the seed of woman, and to bring this message not only to the Jews, but also to the pagan world, which had long forgotten the promise of that seed redeemer which God had given to Adam and Eve. You see, Paul is an ambassador with an important mission, but he's in chains. He doesn't look like he's an important ambassador. Those whom he has come to help do not recognize him for who he is. They do not grasp the importance of his mission. And so Paul asks for prayer that whenever God gives him the opportunity to proclaim the message there in Rome, that he will have the appropriate words, that he will have the ability to speak them, that he will speak them boldly and openly, without fearful reserve, without anxious hesitancy. And Paul goes on to tell them that he's sending Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, to tell them more about his situation. And here we have the basis for the missionary prayer letter. Here we have the basis for the missionary visit in which he informs the saints in detail about his situation so that the saints can pray for him with more informed intelligence. The objects of prayer are to be the saints, both in general and the specific details that we know about specific individuals. You know, we live in the midst of a culture war in which much of our Christian cultural heritage has been abandoned and the rest is now being threatened. We live in a time when much of the younger generation is neglecting the public worship of God and the organized church, and we live in a time when many churches are dying. Are you lifting up your cries to God in the midst of these major crises that are surrounding us? And is your daily walk a continuing conversation with God as you encounter the experiences of life? Or do you forget about God until the one day a week in which you come and worship with the saints? Beloved, I leave you with the exhortation: put on the whole armor of God, and put on each piece with prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our spiritual armor. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. And Father, we pray that you will make us to be good soldiers of Christ. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We walk in Christ on a daily basis. Help us also to stand and to stand firm as we face the challenges and the dangers of this world, where there is a real spiritual battle raging around us and often confronting us. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.